For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul's Letters of Commendation, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians? Paul the Apostle, it seemed, had the detractors to his ministry, men that followed him around seeking to discredit him. There are always those, it seems, who are ready to come in upon another man's work and to reap the benefits of another man's labor, but aren't really willing to go out and to break fresh ground themselves. Those that endeavor to live off the body of Christ rather than really developing the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not expanded by transferring people from one fellowship to another. The body of Christ is expanded when we become a witness to the world and we bring others to Jesus Christ who do not know him. There were those who were willing to go around and follow Paul, to come into the areas that Paul had plowed, where Paul had planted, and seek to uproot Paul's ministry, drawing people to themselves, seeking to discredit Paul in the eyes of the people. Such was the case in Corinth. Those who followed Paul, putting down Paul and his message of the gospel of grace, seeking to bring the people under the law, challenging Paul's authority as an apostle, lifting up themselves as the authorities and the authorized ones. And so it seems rather tragic that blessed Brother Paul was always, it seems, defending himself against those detractors, as though he needed to. And so in chapter 3, we find this again the case. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? These people coming in and presenting their letters of authority, which were many times falsified, spurious. Paul said, look, do I need to have letters of commendation when I come to you? Or do I need to seek letters of commendation from you when I go elsewhere? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your existence as a church, is all of the recommendation that I need. You are proof of my apostleship. You are proof of the validity of my ministry. The very fact of your existence is all that is necessary to prove the authenticity of my calling. Now, the person who doesn't have that kind of proof needs all kinds of phonied up documents to tell how great they are. I get a kick out of some of the letters that I receive. Enclosed with them, all of these letters of commendation. Your ministry itself bears witness to your calling. And so Paul said, you are my letters of commendation. The fact that you exist, that's all that's necessary. That's all the proof I need of my calling of God. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. So Paul just sort of lets it rest there. Not that we think that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, Paul, in the last of the last chapter, you remember, cried out, and who is sufficient for these things? There have been so many times when I have faced the issues of the ministry, and I said, oh, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who's able to do this? And Paul asked the question, and who is sufficient for these things? And now he answers his own question. Not that we think that we have any sufficiency within ourselves, or not that we are sufficient within ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I believe that God deliberately allows us to come to the end of our own capacities and abilities in order that we might learn to trust in Him. In order that we might draw from that all sufficiency from Him. God revealed Himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. And it's always good to know the all-sufficient one and to be able to rely upon the all-sufficient one to fill up that which I am lacking when I come to the end of my own resources. And how many times we are driven to draw from that sufficiency that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And Paul said, He is the one who has made us the able ministers of this new covenant or New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, this is one passage of Scripture that unfortunately is often quoted out of context, especially by those who are looking for a more experiential relationship with God, who are looking for more exciting experiences in the things of God. So often you'll hear them say, oh, but the Scripture says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. As though the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God will kill you, but the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit and the experiences of the Spirit bring life. That is a gross misquotation because it is taking the Scripture totally out of its context. The Bible tells us concerning the Word of God that it is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. The Word of God, the letter, does not kill. It's alive, it's powerful, and it brings life. The letter that kills is the letter of the law. And Paul here declares, I am the able minister of the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was by the law. And the Old Covenant in the letter of the law does condemn us to death. If you want to be righteous before God by the keeping of the law, then it's too late. It's already condemned you to death. You've been destroyed. The letter of the law kills. For the law said, he that does these things shall live by them. But also it says, if you keep the whole law and yet you violate in one point, you're guilty of all. And thus the law condemns every one of us to death. And it is the letter of the old covenant of the law that condemns us to death. But it is the spirit in the new covenant that brings us life, spiritual life. And now he goes on to talk about this ministration of death under the law, which was written and engraven in stones. It was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now, there is a misunderstanding many times as the purpose of the veil. When Moses came down with the tables of stone, having met with God there on the mount, having been privileged to see the afterglow of God, God said to Moses, "What do you desire?" And he said, "Lord, show me thyself." And God said, "You can't look at me and live, but you stay there in the rock, I'll pass by, and then you can see the afterglow." And it was so glorious that Moses' face shone for days after he came down from the mount with the tables of law for the people. But he put a veil over his face, not because they couldn't look at the glory on the face, but because the glow was beginning to fade and they didn't want them to see the fading glow. But that was only a witness of the law that had been given, that it was going to be phased out, that God might establish the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the veil was that they would not see the receding glory that was upon his face. We'll get that when we get a few verses down. But this ministration of the law was glorious, so that they could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was fading away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or even more glorious? If the old covenant, which condemned man to death, was so glorious and given in such a glorious way, how much more this new covenant of life through Jesus Christ is glorious to those who have received it. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, there is really no way to compare the glory of the old covenant with the exceeding glory of the new covenant. That new relationship that we have to God through Jesus Christ excels in glory, brings us into such glory. You see, the old covenant was predicated upon man's faithfulness and man's obedience. The purpose of the covenant is always to bring man into a relationship with God. That's the primary purpose. The old covenant failed, not because it wasn't good, but because man was weak and man failed. It was predicated upon man's obedience, man's faithfulness. Now this new covenant cannot fail because it's predicated upon God's faithfulness to his word. A covenant predicated upon my faithfulness to the word of God failed. I couldn't be faithful. But we know that God is faithful to his word. And thus this new covenant whereby we stand tonight is certain, is sure. That's why we can say with assurance, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. And I've committed my life and my future to him. And I'm confident that he shall bring me into the fullness of his glory, because he is faithful to his word. His word cannot fail. He will not fail. So the new covenant excels in glory because it's based upon God and His faithfulness. Now, if that which was done away, that is the old covenant under the law, was glorious, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. Nothing to compare with. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great boldness or plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put the veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end or to the phasing out or the fading of that which is abolished. You see, here it declares that it was because it beginning to fade away and they didn't want them to see this thing fading out. But their minds were blinded, for until this day there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Even when they read the law, there is a veil over their faces that they don't really understand the law. A very sad thing has taken place among the Jewish people. For though they still verbally hold to the law, they do not practice or follow the law in establishing a righteous standing before God. Under the law, under the old covenant, it was necessary that there be a death of a substitutionary animal to atone for their sins. You would bring the animal to the priest, you would lay your hands upon its head, you would confess your sins over the animal, and then the priest would slay the animal and offer it as a sacrifice, a sin offering for you. And thus your sins would be covered, and you would then be able to approach the holy God. Now, today, the veil is over their faces, for they are endeavoring to approach God through their own good works, ignoring the fact that God required the sacrifice of an animal, for the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. They have substituted now the sacrifice of the animal and are trying to instead place their good efforts and their good works as the basis for their coming to God and their righteous standing before God. Nowhere in the law are substitutes ever suggested for the sacrifices. And thus, a veil is over their face even when they read the law today, as they think that by their good efforts and good works, they can atone for their sin. But their minds were blinded, for until this day there remains the same veil that's not taken away. Their minds blinded to the truth. Israel is blind in part. Now, this veil is really done away in Christ. When you see Jesus Christ as our perfect substitute for our sins, our sacrifice, we come to an understanding of the righteousness of God being satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They are just blinded to the truth. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So there are a couple of passages here that the Pentecostal people really grab onto. This is the second one. The first one is, the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. This is another one that they latch onto, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And they interpret that in a very broad way. There is liberty to do all kinds of things. Liberty to scream out and to shout out and to run up and down the aisles and, you know, whatever happens to suit their fancies. Again, it is taking it out of context. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the law and from the bondage of the law. Free from the law, there's no condemnation, for Jesus provides a perfect salvation. And so this is freedom from the requirements of the law. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The work of God's Spirit within our hearts is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. When God first made man, he made man in his image. God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. And so was man created in the image of God. But through sin, man fell and no longer was in the image of God. The image of God being a spiritual image. God is a spirit. Man was created a spirit being, dwelling in the body, possessing a consciousness. But God said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. When man sinned, his spirit died.
What is the world coming to? The answer is found in the book of Revelation, a prophetic account of the final days of man on earth and the remarkable events that follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through this powerful book of the Bible, offering clear, simple insight into God's plan for the end times. In a world that often feels uncertain, Revelation reminds us that God is in control and that he has prepared a future of hope for those who believe in him. Don't be afraid of what's to come. Be ready. You can order your copy of Pastor Chuck's book on the book of Revelation today and study along as you discover what Scripture says about the rapture, the return of Christ, and the promise of eternal life with the Lord. For more information or to order your copy, visit twft.com or call 800-272-9673. The Word for Today, helping you understand God's Word for tomorrow.
May the Lord be with you, and may your life be an instrument in God's hand this week. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life and he has used me. May God help you to share his love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as he empowers you to do his work. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.